to tell you, we just got the okay on this. About a year or so ago, we had David Barton here. You know what I'm talking about? And he's an American historian, a Christian American historian. And of course, they have thousands and thousands of original documents with his organization, Wall Builders. And anyway, he has documentation. The intention was to build a Christian nation. You can say what you want. Not everybody was what we would call maybe born-again Christian, but they feared God and they wanted to have God. They wanted to be on the side of God when they were building their nation. And so though there was issues, there's problems, always are. Nobody's perfect. Neither, you know, by the way, when you're voting, vote, but Jesus is not on the ballot. You're voting the least of the evils. That's what you're doing when you vote. But on the other hand, David wasn't a perfect man either, but it was a man after God's heart. And he sought for God, and God blesses that. And God said, we'll find him. We seek him with all our heart. Not that we're perfect, because we're human. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. But he doesn't deal with us after our sins and our iniquities, but as a father pitieth his children. Say all that to say this, our nation was founded with the intention of being a Christian nation. And there's a lot of things that we covered last time. We are going to be able to have David Barton with us again, and it's only about 6 weeks. So, in fact, I want you to put on your calendar. These guys don't give me much headway here, but May 24th, that's a Tuesday night. We'll have more information, but May 24th, it's a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock right here in this auditorium. I want you to invite your friends, your family, and anybody else who will come. And of course, I have some new material from last time, so I want you to be here. Put it on your schedule. That's David Barton. You want to go home and look up Wall Builders. I think it's .org. I think it is, but .org or .com. But it's David Barton, and you will see. He's been well known for many years, and has done quite an extensive study on the history of our nation. So I would encourage you to do that. Put it on your calendar. This morning's message is kind of a shotgun message, I call it, because we've got this point and that point, this point and that point, and they aren't necessarily in any particular order, but I want to preach on this, lessons from the resurrection, lessons from the resurrection. So I want to read the whole chapter here. Chapter 28 of Matthew is the resurrection chapter for Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, other Gospels like John and Luke, they have a little bit more information. But Matthew, his purpose of writing Matthew was to show that he was the King of Kings. But he also didn't want to leave Jesus in the grave. And so it's an interesting little spot here, and we'll see some things here. So let's begin in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Of course, that means the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, now he's talking about the soldiers who had been placed by the tomb to make sure that the disciples didn't come and take the body out of there and fake a resurrection. But the keepers did shake, became as dead men. In other words, they passed out. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Of course, you know that ye means you all. So just so you know, the angel was from the south. Fear not, y'all, for I know that y'all seek Jesus, which was crucified. And he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, it's interesting to put that in there, because why were they at the tomb? Well, yeah, but why should they be there? Because he wasn't going to be there, because he's risen, as he said. Somehow, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell him. So they got come and go. Would you see that? Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he said, now look, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, I want you to understand who he's talking to. He's telling the ladies to go tell the disciples what? He's risen from the dead, and he's supposed to tell the disciples, behold, this part of the quote, he's supposed to be, he wants these ladies to tell, he says, I want you to tell them that the angel said, now look, Jesus is going to go before you in the Galilee. There shall ye see him, for I've told you. Lo, I've told you. So I've told you again. He's risen just as he said. He said, I'm going to see you in Galilee. I've told you. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, it's kind of funny how that grammar is. It didn't say go tell my disciples that they're going to Galilee, whether they know it or not. That's not what he's saying. The word that means so that. To go and tell my brethren that so that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I want you to tell them so that they'll go tell, that they'll go to Galilee, and I'll see them there. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, again, that's some of those, the soldiers, the keepers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11, of course it wasn't the 12, Judas is gone. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So they did what Jesus said. Interesting. Even you do what Jesus says. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. And we're going to talk about some lessons from the resurrection. Father, we thank you again for your word. Pray, Lord, you give each of us exactly what we need here this morning. And Lord, I went through all this and studied these things up. And Lord, I'm going to leave in your hands to do the work that needs to be done. So Lord, we pray that you'll bless it. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for the truth. And we thank you for your power. And we're grateful for the resurrection. So we'll give it to you in Christ's name. Amen. I simply want to walk through the narrative of Matthew's account of the resurrection and glean some truths that I believe will encourage you. Number one. I don't usually get that quick to number one, do I? Number one. Joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. It says here, in the end, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn upon the first day of the week. Of course, Jesus died the Passover Sabbath, and then there was the regular Sabbath, and so they had to wait until Sunday morning to do any more with the body. But they didn't wait long. The sun was barely up, and they came there to end the Sabbath. He said the end of the Sabbath. Now it's interesting. The word Sabbath means the resting. It means to repose. I mean, it really means to kind of rest and take a nap. The Sabbath means to put it into God's hands. The Sabbath started back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And the Lord was trying to teach them some principles. And he said that just as God, you know, created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, then that's what I want you to do. Because it's all done. I want you to understand that it's all done. The point being that Take a day off because God will take care of you. Now, this sounds funny. We feel like we're almost irresponsible when we take a day off. You know, oh, I should be working. We should be making a little bit of money here and there. He says, I want you to trust me enough that I'll provide your needs even with a day off. Really? You know? I'd be doing something. Shouldn't I? Take a day off. In fact, he kind of punctuated that concept when they got to the wilderness. And, of course, what do you eat out there? There's nothing out there. So he sent manna, bread from heaven, whatever it was, like a coriander seed. He sent that down every day. And they were supposed to go out every day and pick it up. And they would have something to use like bread to feed the family. But he said, don't pick up more than you can use today because by tomorrow morning it's going to stink and have worms in it. It's a mess. You don't need it. But now on Friday, you know, when Friday comes, during the Sabbath day on Saturday, you know, I don't want you working. Well, then what are we going to do, starve? Well, be honest with you, I'll let you get twice as much. I'll make sure it doesn't spoil on Saturday. That kind of goes against the natural law. But see, God wants to show you that he's the God who made the law, who supersedes the law. He's above the law. God knows all about it. So he says, I want you to understand, I want you to trust me. It's just because, he said, God established all of nature, and then he does the supernatural. He does the ordinary, and then he creates the ordinary, and then he does the extraordinary. He goes beyond. He wants to show you that he is in control. And so he says, I want you to wait on the Sabbath. I want you to rest. It's a Sabbath, resting. It's a repose. So when the Sabbath day came after the crucifixion, there they sat. They put him in the tomb before the Sabbath began, and then they got to wait and wait. Now the Jews buried their dead immediately before sundown. And then you didn't want to get next to it. You weren't going to get next to it because of the dead body. You'd be unclean. But there they had. Now you know, Lazarus stinketh by the fourth day. I am sure that they weren't sure what they were going to find in the tomb on the third day either. But they went there. I don't think they rested much. Can you imagine what it must have been like when you thought that you had been with this guy for 3 years? It was amazing. You thought he was going to be the king, the Messiah that's going to save us from the Roman oppression. And now he's just dead. He's gone. Everything you have based your life on now has just been obliterated. What do we do now? Right now the Sabbath, we've got to rest, but I got a feeling they didn't do a whole lot of resting. Did a lot of worrying, a lot of figuring, trying to sort everything out. It was really dark. But I want you to see that we got these ladies here who decided as soon as they could, didn't waste any time. It's almost as if they've been waiting these last 3 days. Okay, well, how soon? We'll go as soon as dawn. And so they're up and they're already moving before the dawn even breaks to get there. You know what they're doing? They're seeking. I don't know whether they knew what they were seeking, but they were seeking. They hadn't left him alone. They hadn't forsaken him. They were still seeking him. The darkness is about over. The Sabbath is all about trusting and resting in the goodnesses and the promises of God. And Jesus had told them often that he was going to Jerusalem and would be mocked and abused and then crucified and finally rise from the dead on the third day. And the disciples apparently chose not to listen to him or take him seriously. Otherwise, instead of mourning and doubting, instead of going to a tomb to find a dead body, I think they would have gone to watch the tomb open. Get your lawn chair. Get the grill out. We're gonna sit down here and have a lunch. We're gonna wait for this thing to blow open. I'm facetious, but you know. But that's not what they did. They weren't resting in his promises. It was dark. And sometimes it is dark. But the Lord is still faithful. The Lord's promises are true. Whether it's light outside or dark outside, whether we can see it and understand it, whether what's going on or whether it's not, whether it's clear or whether it's cloudy, the Lord's good. Joy comes in the morning. Joy, Lord won't leave you there. Number two, the place of the dead was the place of life. Chapter 1, verse 1 again. And came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. That means the grave, the place of the dead. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. The keepers were scared of him because they didn't want to see Jesus alive. Can you imagine they were scared because he was alive. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now where Jesus is, there's life. Even if it looks like death. In fact, the keepers of the tomb, they thought they had the upper hand. But death is not death when Jesus is involved. Death is life. You lose your life for his sake, you'll gain your life. You try to gain your life for your sake, you'll lose your life. Jesus gave his life so that we could have life. You could say it this way. Watch. Evil flees and death flees when life is present. When you're hanging around with Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about the death part. If we stick with Jesus, we have no reason to fear the death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because he wants you to see his power over the normal, his power over the natural. He wants you to see who he is. I'm going to do a few of these pretty quick, a few that we're going to dwell on. Number three. Do not look for Jesus through the eyes of your mortality. Do not look for Jesus through the eyes of your mortality. What do I mean by that? We're mortal. Mortal means able to die. That's really what it means, able to die. Jesus was immortal. Unable, really. I mean, he died for our sins, but he's still alive. Mortal means, and we look at Jesus, we look at the circumstances, we look at life, and we so often we see it through the eyes of mortality. You shouldn't be afraid if you truly are seeking the Lord Jesus, because where Jesus is, there's life. Look at verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." In other words, we don't need to be afraid. We have the promises of God. Listen, they were looking at that morning, that day, that tomb, that sepulcher, through the eyes of mortality. It's all over. There's nothing we can do about it. Let's just get the body buried and move on. There's an awful lot of people trying to live their life. Let's just cut bait. You know, just cut bait and move on. You know how they say, I'm not getting much fish in here, and I don't have anything to eat, but let's just cut bait, and we'll see what we can do with it. We'll make the best of what we have. You're looking through the eyes of mortality. We need to look through the eyes of eternality. The eternity that Jesus has for us. The inexhaustible power and authority. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know the promises of God? If you don't know them, how are you going to live for them? How are you going to trust them? Jesus has a plan to help you through this. Through what? I don't know, whatever it is. He can handle it. Whatever it is you're going through, we have hope because we have a God that can do anything. If he can rise from the dead, he can take care of your little problem. Now, I say little problem, it may be really big and huge to you, but it's not to him. Death is a problem. Not to him. It wasn't a problem when he raised Lazarus. It was a problem when he raised Jairus' daughter. And it's not a problem the day he rose again. It's not a problem. So stop looking through the eyes of mortality. Philippians 3:7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All these things of this world, all the mortal problems, all the mortal perspectives. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, he says, I'm going to lose all this, but what I'm going to gain, I'm going to win is a relationship with Christ. And what I'm going to win is God in my life. What I'm going to win is victory over the messes of this world. He said that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He says, when I truly give myself over to him, put myself truly in his hands, that's when I see the resurrection power. Now this, I don't think I explained this real well in earlier service. I'm going to try again. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. God says, do it. You say, I believe it. But faith without works is dead, James says. In other words, if I don't act upon that faith, he said step, if I don't actually step, I can believe it all I want, but it does me no good. See what I'm saying? Now, if I go to an ice cream store, I can stand outside the door and drool all I want. But I'm not getting ice cream until I go in the door, up to the counter, and tell them what I want. I've got to actually take the step. There's an awful lot of people who get right up to the edge of faith, and they keep looking in. And they'll tell you, I believe. And they're waiting for God to give them the answer to their belief, but they have not yet stepped into the realm of faith. Are you following what I'm saying? You got to actually do it. Well, what? Whatever it was that he said, maybe it's just trusting, maybe it's obeying, whatever it might be, you got to actually take the step and live by that faith. You can be as close to it as you want, but it's not going to do the job you want it to do until we actually do it. So watch. There are people saying, I know, preacher, talk about the power of the resurrection. What is that? That is the greatest power of all the universe. God is life. Well, I don't know. I don't see it. That's because we've been doing this. We've been looking in, and we're not actually obeying him and living it. We get this close and say, well, I don't know. It's kind of like Peter walking on water. So, well, he fell down through. Yeah, but he walked on water. The rest of those disciples never did. Well, he went down. Yeah, as soon as he got his eyes off the Lord. But what did he do? Lord, save me. So he went back. He said, and where was Jesus? Jesus was away from the boat, right? The boat was over here. He's walking away from the boat to Jesus. Then he starts to fall. He didn't turn around and go back to the boat. He kept going to Jesus because he's his hope. He still believed, and the Lord took care of him. Now, he says, I'm going to do all I can. I'm going to stop looking through the eyes of mortality, worrying about what that looks like and scaring me, and I'm going to, because I want to know the power of the resurrection. Number four, come and see and go and tell. Verse 6, it says, he's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples. We need to experience what we're trying to propagate. I hate to say this, but there's an awful lot of Christians, maybe some churches, where we just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, but they haven't experienced it. In fact, like they're all standing right there on the edge. Oh, it's great, it's great, it's great. Well, have you ever? Well, I haven't. Why not? Well, you know, I just haven't needed to. But then they'll worry about this and worry about that. I know, you know what we think? That's a little fanatical, isn't it? It's kind of a little weird. Kind of going off the deep end. I mean, church is okay and faith is okay, but I mean, you got to have some common sense. Well, maybe the Lord's given us a promise that goes beyond common sense, beyond the natural, beyond the normal. He said, go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. I think there's a certain amount of in there implied, I hope they believe me this time. I just told you. Now, I told you before about rising again, but here we are. Here you are at the tomb looking for a dead body. Tell your disciples to go to Galilee, and I'll see them there. Now, I've told you. Are you going to believe me? And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, for some reason, we're expected to go and tell. You know what? I don't know. I guess it's just me, but I could imagine those ladies thinking in their own brain when the angel told them, go tell the disciples that Jesus is risen, he'll meet them. I'm thinking, you go tell them. They're not going to believe me. Maybe if you tell them, they'll believe you. But that's not how it works. We have to tell them. So he says, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to come and see. Now go tell them what you witnessed. I want you to be a witness. The angels told them to tell the disciples to go to Galilee to meet with Jesus. And Jesus tells them to tell the disciples. And if the disciples are going to go to Galilee to see Jesus, it's going to be because somebody told them. He says, I want to meet with him in Galilee. You know what? Jesus wants to meet you in heaven. How are they just supposed to know that? We're supposed to tell them. If you seek him, you will find him. If you have truly found him, you will want others to find him too. And by the way, you often get I didn't mention this last time, but you often get a better look at Jesus on your way to telling others. Jesus is in on that. He gets a kick out of telling others. So verse 9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they, so that word that means, so that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Don't just stand here worshiping Jesus. Go and tell. The Lord wants your love. That's true. But he also wants our obedience. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen, we can say, well, we can stand here. Look, again, we stand here and he says, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? All the things that Christ can do. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? And we never actually go over into the realm of the resurrection. And once you've been in the realm of the resurrection, so to speak, you want somebody else to know about the resurrection. You're going to want to tell them. Go tell them. So come and see. Go and tell. Number five. This is sweet. This is sweet. Let me read that for you again. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto the ladies, he said, watch. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. You know, he hasn't seen them since the night before he was crucified. I mean, maybe some of them saw him that next morning in Pilate's hall from a distance. But he hasn't talked to them. Peter denied him three times. When he was arrested in the garden, they scattered like a bunch of rats. Like a bunch of roaches when you turn the light on. They left him. They didn't have his back. And he calls them brethren. How would we treat them? If we were in Jesus' feet, in Jesus' shoes, in his sandals, how would we treat them? I think, you know, would we have disowned them? I take care of them for 3.5 years. I talk to them. They see everything I do. They see that you see me raise the dead and feed the 5,000, then the 4,000. And they just walk off. Would we have just forgotten them? You know, would we have shunned them? Would we have abandoned them? Would we have gossiped about them? Would we have rubbed their noses in and given them an a good eye told you so? Maybe we would have gone back to them with vengeance and have sought retaliation and retribution. Would we have come looking for them? Would we have set up an appointment to see them? Would we seek them so we could salvage them and get them back on track? He calls us brethren. Notice Jesus has put their lack of loyalty behind him. He's already moved on. The disciples never apologized or denounced their actions. So, well, that's easy. I mean, Jesus knew that he was going to rise again and he wasn't going to stay dead. It wasn't forever. So, I mean, you know, you don't want to go through all that, but he knew what was going to happen. So it's easy for him. As he lives, so shall we live. We don't live in the resurrection. We're not going to be dead either. All this junk that goes on in the world is going to be behind us. Why do we hold grudges and hate and gossip and bickering and all this mess and malice? Hey, in the resurrection, it's all good. We're not going to stay dead. As he lives, so shall we live. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If we will live with a constant understanding and with the face of the resurrection looking in our face, or us looking in the face of the resurrection, it changes everything. It changes everything. All this world is just a vapor. It rises and it disappears. Number six, those who did not seek the truth had not found the truth. Look at verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city," that's some of the soldiers, "and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So the chief priests did not seek truth. They did not want truth. And so they didn't get truth. The soldiers did not seek truth. And they were willing to accept a lie. They didn't get truth. But those that sought the truth found the truth. Look at verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." They said, "Well, according to the ladies, we have an appointment. We're going to meet Jesus at Galilee. So let's go see if we can find Jesus." "And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." Why? Because that's the way people are. Finally, what are we supposed to do with truth? Verse 18. "Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" Now, there's some instruction in the middle of that passage, but you could read it this way and think of that more of a parenthetical statement. Listen, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore, for lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." How are we going to do this? "I'll be with you, and I've got all power." How do you know I've got all power? I'm standing right here, guys. All power. He says, "Go ye therefore, and lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. I'll go all the way." You can go because I will be with you, which means you are going with my power, my authority, my privilege, my jurisdiction, my capacity. You go with God when you're walking with him. Now, listen, there's a lot of people who go, but they don't necessarily go with God. What's our duty? First of all, to teach all nations. That word "teach" there means to make disciples. Help the folks to learn and follow Jesus, to become a people, to know Jesus as Savior. Teach all nations the principles and the truths and the doctrines. Second, it says baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It means help them to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Deny what the old was and take on the new. That's really what it's about. Number 20, and then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Help folks to know, understand, and live by the word of God. The Lord has a new life for us. Take advantage of it. We have resurrection. The resurrection is for us. The old man is dead, but I can have a new life. See, there's an awful lot of people says, okay, all right, I'm born again. They think, well, I got a change of thought, a change of mind, and so now I'm going to live a resurrected life, but I'm going to do it in my own power. I don't need all this born again stuff. I can do it all by my own. No, you can't. And even if you could, well, let me say, you will try, but it's not going to measure up because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. John 14, 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. What's he saying? Because Jesus lives again, we can have a new life. But we have the new life by choosing to do what he wants. But I can't do that. You've got to choose, then he'll help you. But often I say, well, I can't do it, so you never choose to do it. You don't walk into the resurrection power. He says, I want you to know that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and me in you. And, you know, we all have that same power of the resurrection. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. I've already read this for you. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So watch, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I know life can be hard, but I can still live in the power of his resurrection. The resurrection is proof that you can have a new life. You can have a new life in heaven when the Lord is finished with you on this earth, and you can have a new life on this earth in the meantime and live in the power of God. How much power does the Lord have? The Lord has the power of the resurrection from the dead. John 11 says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Remember when Lazarus was raised. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus answered unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And there's an awful lot of Christians, well, I know I'm going to rise again, live in the resurrected life when I die and go to heaven. But you can live a resurrected life today. John 11, 14, Lazarus is dead, Jesus said, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Just as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was so far dead, so far corrupted in this world that he stunk. And we might be living a life that stinks. God says, I can do something with that. Well, I'm too far gone. Not for God. I've had people say, you know, this guy said he died in battle, and they dumped his body overboard. You know, they gave him a burial at sea, and he said, and you know, who knows where his body parts are? Can he be raised at the resurrection? And I said, where did God get the parts the first time? He's just gathering them up and do it. He didn't know. By the way, he doesn't want the same old things. He's going to get a new resurrected body. Now, I'm not necessarily endorsing cremation, but I've had people say, well, if I cremate, can I still rise from the dead? We came from the ashes in the first place. God has the power, and in your life right now may be almost ruined to the ground, beat to pieces. If you come to him and say, I'm going to live in a resurrected life, God will help you rise that life and give you new life. If you'll settle the resurrection in your heart, you will realize that you have a God. When you realize you have a God, you can have faith in that God to face whatever the day may bring. And when you have faith for whatever the day may bring, then you're going to have a peace in your heart as part of living the resurrected life. We don't need to be defeated. Sure, the wages of sin is death, but death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, why would he do that? I am the good shepherd. He goes on, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Live in the resurrection.